Revelation. We're going to be getting into chapter 7 today, but I want to go over something that is extremely important. We see these seals that are broken. Each time a seal is broken, it brings judgment down on the earth. And we look at the sixth seal. We saw that last week in verse 12. And we see the stars. We see the comets, the different celestial bodies coming down on the earth. And in verse 15, it says, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?" Now, I've heard the book of Revelation taught where people, the preacher or the teacher would say, Revelation deals with God giving a great opportunity to the people who are left on the earth to receive the Lord. That this is his way of chastening them so that they will run to him for salvation. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, the people on the earth realize that too. They call it the great day of his wrath. There is a difference between trying to draw people unto Jesus, as we see in the Gospels, and God saying, "I've had enough, now you're going to suffer." What you see in Revelation is punishment. Punishment, clear and simple. It is not meant to draw people to the Lord. They've already made their decision. They're locked into a decision that they've already come to. And they hate God. They're saying, "Hide us from the face of the Lamb. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. For the great day of his wrath is come." They recognize that the revelation is the wrath of God. And one of the things that is very important for us to digest is the fact that they don't say, "Lord, forgive me of my sin." They don't repent of their sins. Now, we're going to deal with this more a little bit later, because there are other areas of Scripture that re-emphasize the fact that people will not repent. And so we'll deal with that a little bit later. But I just wanted to go over that real quickly so that we understand. These people know about Jesus. They know what he did for them. They know who he is. And they totally reject it. They don't want anything to do with God. Do they believe that there is a God? By the way, is this an atheist society? No. It isn't. It's a society that recognizes that there is a God on the throne who controls things, and God is bringing down his anger on them. And they are saying essentially, "How dare you?" And this is where we go from there. All right, chapter 7. Chapter 7. I want to preface something real quick before we read. The things we're going to be looking at tonight are deep. And, you know, if you're thinking about the dinner that you missed tonight or what you're going to go home to for leftovers or what have you, try to get that out of your mind, because you're going to have to concentrate and think. This is a little bit more complex than a lot of areas in Scripture, but it is very literal and it is very important. Okay, chapter 7, verse 1. "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." All right, this is the judgment. By the way, years ago, I read an analysis by some meteorological society where they said that there are four major storm systems on the Earth that are going at any particular time. Some will withdraw for a little bit, and then some will expand. We're most familiar with one that comes down out of the Arctic, and it sweeps across Canada and the United States. Sometimes it gets all the way down to Florida. There are four angels on the Earth who not only monitor these systems, but actually control them. And what we're seeing here is a withdrawal of wind, a stoppage of wind. And that affects a lot of things. How many of you have a bunch of leaves on your property this year? Maybe even a little bit more than usual, huh? If it wasn't for the wind, you wouldn't have quite as many. But at the same time, the wind is necessary to purge the trees and send pollen everywhere. This is a part of, you know, the way God set things up. And one of the things that happens as a part of this particular judgment is the wind stops. So you don't have cross-pollinization of the various fruit trees and different trees. Yet you have the leaves hanging on. The more the leaves hang on, the more disease goes into that tree. So you're going to have a lot of problems as a result of that. All right, four angels controlling this. They're stopping all the winds. In verse 2, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And then the next few verses itemizes who those people will be. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, totally desperate to find themselves in the Bible, made up the story that the 144,000 are Jehovah's Witnesses. Totally contrary to what the Holy Spirit inspired, because he said that each one, 12,000 of each tribe of the children of Israel, not Jehovah's Witnesses. So, you know, among the many, many doctrines that are awful in that group, this is one of them. And you can see, you know, what does it take for a person to come to the wrong conclusion on this? It takes a vivid imagination and a mental desire to create something that isn't there. And that's pretty far-fetched, but this is what they do. Now, the sealing the servants of God in their foreheads. Who does the sealing in a believer? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals us. Now, here we have 144,000 Jews that are sealed. So far as saved people during the tribulation, essentially, from what we see in Scripture, there are only 144,000 plus two. You have the two prophets that are left on the earth, and we'll get to them a little bit later, but they are ministers of the Holy Spirit. Now, this may not matter to some of you. For others of you, it's pretty important. Over in 2 Thessalonians, let's go over there real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth," the word "let" means to to allow, in this case, will let until he be taken out of the way. Some people believe that the Holy Spirit is not going to be on the earth during the time of the tribulation. And they base it on this idea that when the church is called up, that the Holy Spirit comes up, and that's it. Now, there's some major flaws with that. And we need to understand how the Holy Spirit works, what he does, and not limit the Holy Spirit to just our own mind concepts. 144,000, how did they get saved? I mean, we're gone, aren't we? We're taken out of the way. The idea that the Holy Spirit had to leave the same time we did defies a lot of scripture. 144,000, if they got saved, they got saved because of the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicted them. He showed them their need for Christ, and they received him. So here we have 144,000 believing Jews now. What do they do after that? Can the Holy Spirit minister to them day by day, help them to grow, become stronger in Christ, help them to stand against all the wiles of the devil? Is the Holy Spirit necessary for that? Yes, absolutely. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And here, I think we can all agree that the Holy Spirit does not need a person in order to operate. Before you got saved, did the Holy Spirit minister to you? He wasn't in you at that time, was he? He ministered to you before you got saved, from the outside. So where did he dwell? Well, some of us got saved because the Holy Spirit worked through godly people. Some of us got saved because we were reading our Bibles and the Holy Spirit focused our attention right on something that we needed at the time. But he wasn't in us until we received Jesus as Savior. Now, I want you to open your minds to what the Bible teaches here about the limitations of the Holy Spirit. There are none. There are none. Take a look at Genesis chapter 1. In verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
It is. So, you know, unless you have billions of people sailing along in the atmosphere, then the Holy Spirit didn't need people, did he? He was there, and he moved upon the face of the waters. All right. Now, this term that we read in 2 Thessalonians, where it says taken out of the way, it's dealing with the intensity of miracles, the intensity of ministry. There are a lot of things that we can understand about what the Holy Spirit does and did and will do because we've studied the seven flames of fire that are before the throne, the judgment throne of Christ. And we understand what the Holy Spirit does. But he is taken out of the way in the sense that he was removed with the church, but he's unlimited. Some works of the Holy Spirit were still working down on the earth, except not as much because all of God's people are called up. The bride is gone. It's not on the earth anymore. And so the Holy Spirit continues to work. Just look at what would happen if the Holy Spirit was removed from the earth. Number one, nobody could get saved. That includes 144,000. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's take a look at verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Are those 144,000 his? Yes. So, looking at what this scripture says, the Spirit of God would have to be in them. All right? So, if the Holy Spirit was removed out of the way, nobody could get saved. Secondly, let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. If the Holy Spirit was removed from the earth, there would be no effective witness to people who needed to get saved. 1 John 5 and let's take a look at verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, and by water only. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So how are these 144,000 people going to be good witnesses without the Holy Spirit? It can't be. So again, there's evidence that the Spirit has to be here and working. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. All right, notice that phrase, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. All right, notice that phrase, through sanctification of the Spirit. Can anybody truly be sanctified without the Holy Spirit? No. So this 144,000 would not be able to be sanctified without the work of the Holy Spirit. There are numerous scriptures that talk about how important it is to spiritually discern things, not just look at them and come up with an opinion, but to spiritually discern things. And the only way that can happen for the believer is through the work of the Holy Spirit. And there are numerous scriptures dealing with that. People would have no alternative but to walk in the flesh without the work of the Spirit. And we can read about that in the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 22. So this 144,000, they wouldn't be able to resist the flesh. They wouldn't be able to resist the world without the help of the Holy Spirit. There would be no spiritual growth that would occur in believers. 2 Corinthians 3:18. These people are going to grow. They're going to be tough. 144,000. They have the entire world against them. People with illogical, irrational hatred toward the Jewish people who have received Jesus. They're going to hate them. And how are they going to be? How is the 144,000 going to stand up to it? Only by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way it could happen. Signs and wonders and evidences of the power of God only come through the Holy Spirit, and that's in Romans 15:19. The idea that the Holy Spirit won't be here is definitely wrong, and there are a couple other reasons that we can give to you, but we won't for the sake of time. But this is an issue, And I know it may be not with some of you, but others of you, it's important to know that God has not withdrawn his Spirit. Now, I mentioned earlier that this is a time of God's wrath. The Bible just states that flat out. There's no getting around it. But at the same time, let's say that there was one person on the face of the earth who still could be saved. It would take the work of the Holy Spirit to bring them to Christ. And God is working through the Jewish people. And once again, keep in mind what they are doing. They are reaching their fellow brethren, the Jews. That's why the 144,000 are there. They are reaching other Jews. Now, can Jews come to a saving knowledge of Jesus during the tribulation? Yes, we have evidence of that in Scripture. We'll see some of that. No Gentiles, but Jews will be saved during the tribulation. So the work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. Now, the mission of the 144,000 is quite simple, and that is to reach the people with the gospel message. And they will do an outstanding job because they are going to depend on the Holy Spirit. Now, let's get back to Revelation chapter 7. I want you to see an area that, once again, is complex, but it's important. So I want you to put all thoughts of food and all thoughts of everything else out and just focus on what we're about to look at. I realize that there are some saved people, well-meaning, but essentially not knowledgeable about prophecy, who believe that during the tribulation period, let's say that you miss the rapture, and suddenly you realize, hey, all my Christian friends are gone. Here I am seeing all these judgments, just like the Bible said. I'm going to get on my knees and receive Jesus as my Savior. There are movies that have been made. I believe the series was called Left Behind. There are others that have been left for people to view. And they give people the wrong impression. And that is that if you miss the rapture or the resurrection, then you still have a chance to get saved. That is nowhere in Scripture. And it does not fit the description that Jesus gave of what happens after the church is gone. And Jesus describes it as it was in the days of Noah. How many people got saved after it started raining? None. None. How many people got saved when the angels pulled Lot and his wife out of Sodom? None. And I think if we're going to go by what Jesus said, we have to cross out the idea that people are going to get saved during the tribulation. But you see, they base it upon a misunderstanding of a scripture. We're going to read it. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 says, "Now, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands." Okay, number one, does this fit the description of the martyred Jews that's mentioned back in chapter 6? The martyred Jews just had a soul and a spirit, didn't they? And they were where? Under the altar of God. They had not yet received a body, a covering. That hadn't happened for them yet. This multitude that we're looking here, this multitude that is in heaven, they have bodies. They have robes. They have hands that are holding palms. And they're worshiping and praising God. And in verse 10, it says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Their song was totally different than a typical Jew who says an eye for an eye. Back where you're looking about at the ones whose souls are under the altar, they don't have bodies and they're singing a song, but it's a song of vengeance. We're going to get even with you. God, bring down judgment on these people. Look what they did to us. But on the other hand, you have this huge multitude. It says of every nation, every tribe, everybody. And there they are, singing to the Lord, thanking Him for salvation, thanking Him and praising Him for who He is. Totally different focus, isn't it? Totally different focus. That's because what we're looking at here is the church. The church. It is not this group of Jews that were martyred. So we keep on reading on this. It says in verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and from whence came they? And what follows is where a lot of people get confused if they don't do their homework. And the people who made up the movies, Left Behind, a number of others actually, when they made those up, they didn't do their homework. There are a lot of preachers who don't do their homework. They read a book and it says, well, you can get saved after the rapture of the church. They didn't do their homework. All right, look what it says in verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. And the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. All right, there's a lot there, but let me just point out this. In verse 14, these are they which come out of great tribulation. The Greek word out of is one word, very short word, hek. Hek. And it means taken out of. Now, if you look up the definition carefully, here's what you'll find. It has three basic possible meanings. One is, well, out of could mean that a person was taken directly out of the midst of something. Another could mean that a person could be taken to avoid a situation. Thirdly, that a person could come through a situation and was no longer in the situation that he was that got him into trouble. Now, let me give you an illustration on that. Some people have chosen to believe the first part of the word, and they imply it to mean that the tribulation started and the church was still there on earth. And the church, now there are two different views contained within their false idea. One is that they're going to be raptured up at the middle of the tribulation. The other is they're going to be raptured up at the end of the tribulation. And it all centers around one word, heck. Out of the tribulation. What does that mean? Does it mean that they were in the tribulation and taken out of while they were in the tribulation? Is that what it means? Well, that's possible. That is one of the meanings in the Greek for that word. Or does it mean that they were taken out of the tribulation in the sense that they avoided the tribulation? That's also one of the major uses of the word heck. Now, let me give you an example. Let's say you're speeding and you get stopped by a police officer and you were terrified that you're going to get a ticket. You already had enough this year. And so one more is going to get you in a lot of trouble. But the officer leaves with the words, "Good for you that I was just checking licenses today and not serving tickets." Could you say, "I'm glad I got out of that one"? That is the meaning, I believe, of the word heck that is in verse 14. Now, some people believe that the word heck there means that they had to be in the tribulation in order to be taken out. The grammatical reasoning, you know, you could go either way. You could look at things in either direction if you wanted to. And there are good Christians on both sides. And I'm not saying that a person who says you have to go through the tribulation is lost. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that they haven't done their homework, because they haven't looked at where the church is located in the book of Revelation, where the Holy Spirit describes the church being. And this is important, because if the Holy Spirit does not describe the church as being on the earth, then where would it be? It'd be in heaven. If the Holy Spirit gave these words to John, he's looking and he's writing down, and he sees the church on the earth going through tribulation, going through trials, going through persecution, don't you think that it would be something that John would want to record? And he doesn't. He doesn't, because I don't believe that's what he saw. Now, you could have all sorts of things that you say, "Boy, I am glad I got out of that." And you'd understand then what the word heck really means. There are a lot of reasons, like I say, why we believe that that the church is in heaven, and that it's not going to go through the tribulation. But, you know, keep in mind that the vision that is given here is one of the church in heaven and not on the earth. And, you know, what would the church be able to do down here if everybody, all the Gentiles, have already made up their minds? God's closed the door to the ark. What would the church be doing down here anyway? We couldn't do anything. We couldn't do anything. And this is a significant area where we have to understand that sometimes people are given false hopes. And that's what it is. I've had friends, pastor friends, who have shared with me encounters that they've had dealing with prophecy and witnessing to people. And, you know, when one friend told me, he says, this guy was a hard case. And he says, I was telling him what's going to happen in the tribulation, how terrible it's going to be. And the friend says, "You know, I'll take my chances." And he says, "When I see you're gone, when I see these things come to pass, then I'll get saved. Until then, I want to live my life, so let me alone." And this preacher friend of mine, and I have no questions about his calling, about him being saved, he said to this guy, "Okay, you remember this moment, because one day I will be gone. One day the church as a whole will be gone, and you'll be left down here during the tribulation. But you see, the only way you're going to make it into heaven then is if you live through the whole tribulation. And this is based, again, on somebody who didn't do their homework. There's a scripture that says that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Okay, it doesn't mean what he was trying to say. It doesn't mean that at all. But he used that to say, okay, you're going to have to endure all the pain and suffering, the tribulation, and get to the end. And then when Jesus comes down, he'll see that you're saved, and you'll be able to be with him, and you'll be forgiven. When you don't do your homework, it comes out. And you can manipulate and twist things around all you want. But that's dangerous territory, very dangerous, to give somebody the idea that after you're gone, that they can still get saved. That's a dangerous, dangerous idea. I'll be sharing more about that a little bit later. But, we want to see people saved. We want to see people saved. But just look. Now, we just finished studying the six seals. There's a seventh one that opens up, and I'll explain that later. But the six seals. Terrible things are going to happen on the earth. Famine, disease, wars, things falling from the sky. All sorts of incredible things are going to be going on the earth. And still, if people rejected God and would not get saved, what gives anybody the idea that by a Christian hanging around that they're going to get saved, that they're going to be able to reach them for the Lord? They're not. They're not. And again, I go back to this often. But what signs did Jesus give, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot? And you don't find people getting saved then. But you see, these are things that are very, very critical. And the Lord wants us to focus on the fact that, at the trumpet sound, the voice of God, we're called up to be with the Lord. And we're changed along the way. We have the judgment seat of Christ up there. We're going to be there. And the Lord isn't going to leave any saved person behind other than the 144,000 plus two. That's it. So it is really important, as the Holy Spirit unveils these things, and we see in Scripture, the attitude of people is not, oh my, I've sinned, I've offended God, I need forgiveness. It's not it at all, is it? It's hide us from him, hide us from his wrath. So it says to you and me, we've got to reach them now. We've got to reach them now. And they may not be too happy about getting reached. They may not be very happy about hearing that they are sinners and need a Savior. They may not be happy with that idea, but they need to hear it. Amen. They need to hear it. So let's be faithful this week, in or out of our houses, wherever we go, even if we're locked in. Let's be faithful to the Lord. We can be, even in our own homes, can't we? We have ways that we can reach out. I'm sure you've used your cell phone, telephone, emails, texts, what have you. I'm sure that just about every Christian who's under quarantine can do that. But there are people out there who need to hear while there is time. When is the Lord coming? He doesn't tell us the day or the hour. But we know it's soon. We know it's soon. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you that your word provides assurance for us. It provides comfort for us. And even in these difficult times, it gives us a focus as what we need to be doing with our lives. And I pray that we might receive from your Holy Spirit a compassion, a care for those around us, for those who need encouragement to trust you, for those who need conviction to turn to you. Father, I pray that you'd place that on our hearts, that in these last days, what days we have till you come, use us for your glory and bring more people to yourself through your people here. And we thank you, Lord, for each one who is so faithful to you. We thank you, Lord, for those who come and they're trusting you. They're setting other things aside so that they can hear your word and worship you. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless them and provide the comfort and peace and joy throughout this week that they need to effectively communicate your word to others. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.